Amen. A few weeks ago, my wife and our two little girls and I were in a state park, a national park, and we were walking through a forested area, and then we came to a small bridge, which is really just for pedestrians and bicycles, and it was built over a little stream, and it stood about 4 or 5 meters above this stream. And when we got to the other side, because I'm old and boring now, there's a sign, and I stopped to read the sign, and I show my age in doing so. That sign told me that the bridge was constructed in the 1930s, almost 100 years ago now. It told me that the bridge was constructed using local materials to help it blend into the forest where it was situated, including local stone. It's a very simple structure. It's just a wooden deck with railings sitting across the top of 5 pillars that are made out of local stone brought together with mortar. And I was pretty impressed with this structure and how it looked. It looked so fresh. You don't see many things that are 100 years old that look that fresh. And in my previous line of work before I went into Bible college, I worked for a company who made precast concrete. And we would make things that had a design life, a expected minimum of 75 or sometimes 100 years. And that's in modern methods with strict regulations and Euro codes. So you look at something that was built in the 1930s, still standing so strong, looking so good. And of course, I was impressed, not just with how they had built the bridge, but also with where they had actually put the bridge. You see, anybody here could tell us that regardless of how strong a structure is of itself, if you put it in the wrong place, there will be trouble. And as I was driving up here tonight from my in-laws in Ards, I looked up at Scrabo and I was thinking how no one in their right mind would ever construct Scrabo down near the shore. It's been put up on the rock for a reason. There's a very simple parable in the scriptures that you'll all have heard of, which the Lord Jesus Christ taught to his disciples and others who listened to tell them this principle. And he was told them about a wise builder and then a foolish builder. And in that parable, when he talked about essentially construction, he made no distinction between the materials that were used for one house versus the other house. He didn't spend any time talking about the fit and finish. He didn't spend any time talking about how long it took to put the houses up or how big the houses were. But he was absolutely concerned with where the houses were resting. The whole point of that parable was the issue of the foundation. And Matthew 7, verse 24 tells us this parable. I'll read these few verses to you. The Lord Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." The house on the sand collapsed. No doubt there were days when people would walk by that house, and they would look at it, and it was just stunning in its beautiful seaside setting. Perhaps it was a far grander house than the one that was on the rock, but, you know, ultimately it didn't matter because it fell. The house that was on the sand collapsed because it was missing the one critical thing, which was its foundation. When you come to read 1 Peter, you're speaking to people whose lifestyles were far from grand. They were living in places that were a world away from a lovely seafront residence. He was writing this letter, as you could see in the first few verses of the book, to people who had been scattered because of persecution, forced to leave their homes, forced to leave the homes that perhaps they had built with their own hands, and go into foreign countries because of the enemies of the gospel. The Jews were being dispersed. Houses and lands had been left behind, and they were suffering. And so Peter wrote this epistle to encourage them, in spite of their circumstances, to persevere in their faith. He wrote this epistle to encourage them, and in particular, when we come to 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, to encourage them concerning the issue of the foundation. Look, please, with me at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, where he writes to these believers, these scattered, persecuted Christians, Jewish Christians, and says to them, "Ye also, as lively stones, living stones." Peter's essentially teaching the believers that God is in the business of construction, and he is going about building a spiritual house. And as he saves one soul at a time, he places them into this structure, just like you would put a stone into a wall. But as we've noted, the really critical element of any structure is its foundation, and we find the foundation in verse 6. And in verse 6, we're given the reason why there can be a house at all. In verse 6, we're given the foundation of the church. We're given the only basis on which a person who is spiritually dead may receive life. And we're given the only foundation, Christian, that gives us any hope of withstanding all the storms, all the trials that will come our way. This, men and women, is the only sure foundation for your soul. Your soul needs a foundation. And the only sure foundation for your soul is found here in this text, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me point out why that is the case. First of all, this is the only foundation for your soul because it is the only foundation that is contained in Scripture. It is the only foundation that the Word of God gives. Look at verse 6, please. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. And Peter is introducing a quotation. He's introducing a quotation of Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he reiterates that part of the Old Testament Scriptures where God sets out his plan, his blueprint to build his church. And he told there in Isaiah 28 what the foundation would be. You see, in all the Scriptures, in all the written revelation of God, the only communication that God has with any of you tonight in this book, in all of that, there's only one foundation. There's only one place where your soul can rest securely. And God has revealed it to be the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." That's a quotation from Isaiah. And as you work your way through the Bible throughout history, you find that other writers of Scripture who came after Isaiah attested to the same fact. You'll find in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 this reference to all of the Old Testament witness and all of the New Testament witness, because it says in Ephesians 2:20 of the Christian that they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The whole Scripture is unified. Although there are so many authors, though there are 66 books written across a span of thousands of years, they all have this unity that they point to one foundation. They all have essentially one message, that your soul is at risk of being lost. Your soul is at risk, your life is at risk of collapsing like a house on sand, unless you are resting on the one foundation. The book of books, therefore, presents one foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And I'm aware that I'm speaking to people who may be very familiar with these truths. I know you've probably heard this before, but it's my duty to challenge you again, that if you're not resting on Jesus Christ, you're at risk of just being blown about. You're at risk of just collapsing. When the storms will come to you, and they will, you live in a broken, fallen, and an unfair and difficult world. When the storms come to you, what's your security? What are you relying on? What do you have to fall back on? I can tell you, if you're unsaved, nothing. This is the only foundation that is contained in Scripture. Secondly, it is the only foundation that is constructed on a living stone. In all the kinds of building projects there are, in all the techniques that there would be to put down a foundation, if it's piling, or if it's a strip foundation, or if it's the way you dig the foundation for a house and pour the concrete and then build up from there, this is the only foundation that is constructed on a living stone, upon a person. There's no other foundation like it. It says in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." You might think this evening that you have a foundation for your soul. And if I was to put you on the spot later on when we speak, maybe at the door, and say, what is your soul resting on? What's your hope that when you die, you will be let into heaven? Perhaps you would say to me, because I believe, because I have faith. That would be alarming. The text clearly teaches us that the only foundation for the believer is Christ. Your foundation is not your faith. Your foundation is not how strongly you believe, because faith wavers. It changes. Our faith is often weak. The only foundation for your soul is Christ, literally Him. That's why the verse says, he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. To believe on Jesus Christ is to have faith. It's more than an intellectual understanding. It's more than admitting that there is a God and that His Son is Jesus Christ and that He is who the Bible claims Him to be. That's not enough. You have to trust Him. You have to be relying on nothing else. You have to be fully committed upon Him. It's that you trust on Christ. It's that you receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Psalm 118, verse 22 tells us about very religious people who were full of self-confidence, who were extremely strict. I'll put it to you, much stricter than any of us about their religious things. And their attitude to Jesus Christ is this: the stone which the builders refused, they wouldn't have Him. And if you'd asked them what was their hope of getting into heaven, it would be that they were obeying the scriptures, they were keeping this law and that law, and that they would certainly testify to having some kind of faith, some kind of belief. But the problem was, they weren't believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you believe in your identity, and we're, most of us, all very proud of our identity, the community group, the political affiliations we have, the religious associations. We put a lot of stock in these things. I'm not saying that they're all without merit, but none of them save the soul. Not one of them. It's only Jesus Christ who is the foundation for your soul, nothing else. This rock, as the hymn says, is Jesus, the only one. And therefore, I present this foundation to you as the only sure foundation for your soul, because it's the only foundation that's constructed on the living stone, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 and see how God describes the Lord Jesus. Just quickly, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now, I've never done this, but I think I can understand the theory that if you were building in times when they still began with a cornerstone, first of all, you would get that stone, and then you would put it in place on the site. You would check the plans to check that it was in the right spot according to the plans, and then all the rest of the building would go up with reference to that stone. You would take all your measurements for the rest of the building from the chief cornerstone in all directions. And the Church of Jesus Christ is built with reference to Him. We're not placed haphazardly into the building. We are placed in Him. We are placed in Him. He is the chief cornerstone. Look also at the word elect. Chief cornerstone, elect. You could say chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chosen Savior, the elect of God, His vessel, His Son, His only begotten Son. He was chosen for the particular purpose of saving His people, and He is the cornerstone who was chosen to accomplish that work. God sent His Son. His only begotten Son. And it's like, just as Jesus Christ is chosen, so all of His people are chosen. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Your salvation was foreordained. There was never any doubt in the mind of God that you would be saved. He chose you, and in time He brought you to Himself. Doesn't that give you security? To know that there is nothing about your salvation that relies on you. You contributed nothing to your salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of His grace. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then the last description of the Lord Jesus here is the word precious. Jesus is precious. He is dear. He is honorable. He is valued. He is cherished. The cornerstone would obviously be an expensive part of a building. It had to be shaped. It had to be level. Its edges would probably need to be plumb. It was something that was expensive, an item of great value. And the Lord Jesus Christ is of infinite value. His value can't be estimated. He is precious. He is a cherished person to the Christian. And when you think of all of these qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the foundation, the cornerstone, the chosen stone, the cherished stone, and you see that Jesus Christ is the rock upon which God has covenanted to build his church, I commend him to you in all his beauty and all his excellence, and I hold him up in your sight against all that the world has to offer, and surely you have to admit there is no one like him. And then the next thing you would have to admit is that there is no other foundation for your soul. And I ask you, why would you not trust in him? He's the only Savior of sinners. Third and final thought this evening, this foundation is the only foundation that is the cause of security. Because the verse ends, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And I love those words. He that is believing, you could read that verse. It speaks of something that is ongoing. The person who has faith now shall not be confounded. The sinner who has come to trust in Christ is safe in Christ. That word confounded is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and it's translated in Romans 9 and verse 33 as ashamed. It says there, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Imagine with me that you live in Italy in the 12th century. You've gone to school, you've received a good education, and you've begun a career as an architect, and you're doing pretty well for yourself. Your portfolio is building up. One day, a very rich nobleman comes to you and tells you about a project that he wants you to be involved in. He wants you to be the lead architect on the construction of a very important work of architecture. You know that this is a big deal for your career. If you get this right, it'll make you. From now on, you can charge what you want. You can build up a great company. You can go to the greatest cities in Italy and follow in the footsteps of the great architects and masters of building of the past. And so the construction project begins. He wants you to build a tower. And he wants you to build it in a town called Pisa. It's an expensive project, and it's very prestigious, and this tower itself is really, really stunning. It's got marble columns all the way around, and so the work begins, and you lay the foundations, you've done due diligence, you're confident that everything's proceeding well, and as they get up past the foundations, then they construct the first floor. Everything seems to be going well. And then they reach the second floor, and everything seems to be going well. And then they get to the third floor, and one morning, one of your apprentices runs into your office and says, come quick, you need to see the tower. And you run out to the building site, and you see that the whole thing is going like this. How embarrassing. You would be so ashamed. All the trust that had been placed in you, and look what has happened. And you know that you're never going to live this down. You're utterly ashamed, because if the foundation fails, it doesn't matter what you've built. It's all going to come down. Disaster is imminent. But this foundation, men and women, in every century, is the only foundation of which it can be said, he that believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Never. That's a security that you don't get anywhere else. It's not obvious in our translation, but the phrase shall not be confounded is a very strong negative. There's a double negative before it. So you could read this, he that believeth on Jesus shall never be ashamed. He that believeth on Jesus shall not by any means be confounded. There is no greater security than to be founded on the rock of ages, the eternal, the infinite, and unchangeable Christ of God. Think of Psalm 1, where you have that picture of the blessed man contrasted with the ungodly man. The blessed man is like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. What are they like? Chaff. Just, it's gone. It doesn't last. It has no root. It doesn't adhere onto anything. It's just blown away. And that is your life, unsaved person. That is all you are. Spiritually speaking, you have no foundation. You know, the problem that you have is explained in verse 7, where it says of the Christian, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." In spite of the fact that Jesus is the head of the corner, that he is the chief cornerstone, and that his church is being built before your very eyes in the hearts of your friends and family, you're disobedient. That's your problem. Your sin is your problem. And there is nothing you can do about that sin for yourself. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And out of that heart, that fountain, which is so polluted, comes a defiance of God and a love for sin and a rejection of Jesus Christ. Your disobedience of God, if you continue in that path, will take you to hell. You will be ashamed on the day of judgment when he tells you to depart. And all the prayers and all the gospel meetings and all the opportunities you had to come and accept him, you wasted them all. See the seriousness of your disobedience. There's a parable of a feast in Luke 14. And many would come to the Lord and they would present their excuses and he wouldn't hear them. They didn't have any weight with him. It'll be the same for you. The fact that you reject Christ, however, Christian, in spite of the fact that the world is against Christ, in spite of the fact that they hate him, that they despise his gospel and his cause, and by extension despise us, doesn't change the reality that he is the rock of ages. It doesn't change the reality that he will always stand, that the one who is resting upon him shall not be ashamed ever. And so we rejoice in him tonight. He who was once blasphemed and mocked now reigns. He is now at the Father's right hand in a position where he has all power. And I want you to make it your prayer at the close of this service that the Lord, in mighty power, by his Spirit, will work in the lives of some sinner right in this meeting and speak to them and show them that they are on a course to be lost, that their life is on a course to just collapse and to end in total shame. And if they would just come and trust in Jesus Christ, they would have this security. And so I urge you, unsaved one, to come to him and trust in him. And have your life changed and rest upon the rock of ages. Trust the Lord will write his word upon our hearts. Let's just bow, please, in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we admit that we deserve nothing but your wrath. And Lord, your great mercy to us endureth forever because the Lord Jesus Christ endureth forever. He is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Lord, how good it is to be able to commit ourselves to him fully, knowing that no matter what comes down the track, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, our hearts go out to those who in their sin and in their foolishness do not love him, have not come and trusted in him, and have no reason to be confident about their future. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts tonight. Speak to them. Save them. Break them out of their pride. And, O Lord, bring them to the new birth. We pray that you would watch over us, the whole congregation here. Keep us safe, Lord. Give us the strength and the grace that we need to begin a new week as witnesses for the Lord Jesus, wherever he would put us. Help us to think on what we've heard this morning and this evening and throughout thy day as a whole. And, Lord, make us a happy people whose God is the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.